Okay, so last week, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Zion. And Zion, as we spoke, is the spiritual condition state of the church, that you and I can meet God in His presence. We can come to His very, very presence. And it's a place called Zion. It's not a physical place as we know it in Scripture, like not Jerusalem, but it's a spiritual place we can come. It's the house of God. It's the city of the living God. Amen? So we're talking about cultivating God consciousness. You know, so that every time we say we have come to Mount Zion, this is what we're thinking. All right? And so we're going to read the Scriptures here. So we're just going to go Hebrews chapter 12, right from 22. From verse 22. Okay, so let me ask a question this morning. Where did we come to this morning? What mountain did we go to? Did we come to Mount Sinai? We have come to what? Mount Zion. Okay? Now, is it a physical place or a spiritual place? It's not physical, right? But you and I are physical people. But yet in the spirit, God is dwelling right in the midst. We have access before Him right now. And so here in verse 22, it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to the God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Okay, so this is our key scriptures regarding Mount Zion this morning. So we have come to Mount Zion. Last week, we touched on the first three. We have come to Mount Zion. It is a mountain. It is God's mountain. It's a spiritual place. It's the church of God. It's the house of God. It's a place where we can touch God in the spirit. It's the government of God. We talked about, too, the city of the living God. It's the dwelling place of God. His very presence, that we want to be conscious. We're thinking about, every time we think about Mount Zion, I've come to His mountain. I've come to His city. He dwells. He lives. He's right here. When two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst of us. So He is here, all right? So I'm thinking He is always here. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. Number three, we talked about the heavenly Jerusalem. I think about the one that is above, the one that is free, the one that is of promise, the one that is the new covenant, all right? So I'm of the free woman. I'm born free. I'm a child of the living God. It's the one that's according to the new, not the old. All right, so when I think of Mount Zion, you know, as long as I must keep myself what's new, with what God is doing, rather than the past and the hurts and the negative things, but I'm going to set my mind on what God is saying. And so when I think of Mount Zion, it helps me to be conscious of what have I come to. And remember, we talked about how this applies not just on a corporate level, but it applies on a very personal level too. When I connect with God, I've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the new heavenly and the new Jerusalem. Amen? So I want to take the next three this morning, and we're going to look at, we've come to an innumerable company of angels. Number five, the general assembly. And number six, the church of the firstborn. And it is quite, I don't know, I mean, there are messages by point in themselves, each point, but let's see what we can do this morning, okay? So number four, we have come to an innumerable company of angels, okay? So when we come to Mount Zion, there are multitudes of angels run about us. I can't physically see with my eyes, but the angels are right here. So in Genesis chapter 28, verse 10 to 12, it says this. Now remember, last week we talked about Jacob. He was running away on his way and he went to sleep casually, not being conscious that God wanted to visit him. He didn't know it. I just remembered something. Oh, no. Anyway, I will see. Okay. He wasn't thinking about having an encounter with God. He wasn't conscious about that. But by God's mercy, He intervened and allowed him to see that he was actually there when he didn't think God was there. So here, Jacob, okay, it says he went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. and he lay down in that place to sleep. So then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up the earth, on the earth, and it stopped, reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were, everybody, they were ascending and descending. So not only God was there, but the Bible tells us that the angels were ascending and descending. So when I'm worshiping this morning, do I believe that this is the house of God, the gateway to heaven, and angels are ascending and descending, their presence, they're worshiping together, the Almighty God? Okay, then in Genesis chapter 28, verse 16 to 17 now, skip a few verses, and it says this. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, okay, when he awoke from his, you know, from his sleep, okay, how many of you think that we can sleep, not physically sleep, but in a state of slumber, and said, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then in Genesis, so here we see Jacob having this encounter with God, and he's seeing, he saw God, and he saw this ladder, and the angels ascending and descending, and said, this is the house of God. John chapter 1, verse 51 tells us this. And this is Jesus speaking to Nathanael, right? And he said to him, Jesus said to Nathanael, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now in Genesis we saw there was a ladder and the angels ascending and descending. Here he says, upon the Son of Man. Now who is the Son of Man? That's clearly Jesus. The angels are ascending and descending. So the access, the pathway to heaven from earth, the connection from heaven to earth is Jesus. Simple as that. Is that all right? Right. So Jesus, all right, leads me to the way to God. I have access to the heavenly throne because of what Jesus did for me. He's the ladder and I have a connection. Heavens are open. Amen. So you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. So when I think of Mount Zion, when I've come to Mount Zion, when I've come to church, when I'm connecting with God, there are a company of angels. And that speaks to me of, I have an open heaven because of Jesus. Jesus gives me the open heaven. There is a time where the prophetic word on the newsletter says, heavens, open heavens, a season of open heavens. Amen. So I have an open heaven. Everybody say, I have an open heaven because of Jesus. And so if Jesus is the way, my open heaven and everything that I need from heaven will come upon my life will be what? My connection with Jesus, my relationship with Jesus. So the heavens are open because of Jesus. So I access those things because of my relationship with Jesus. He is the very ladder. I don't have it there on the screen, but in Psalms chapter 84, it says this. I'm going to read the first few verses here. This is one of those Zion verses that you can, this is as Zion as you can get, as, you know, as a Old Testament scripture talks about Zion. Anyway, but this is it in Psalms 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and even the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They still will be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Some version says, whose heart is a highway to Zion. Okay. And verse 6, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, and each one appears before God in Zion. Verse 4, I will repeat that again. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, and they still will be praising you. Blessed is the man, verse 5, whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Blessed are those. This is where my heart is set. My relationship with God. They will appear before God in Zion. So when I think of Mount Zion, it's my heart connection, my devotion, my walk with Jesus. Amen? So Jesus is my open heaven. Jesus is the ladder, giving me the open heaven. When I think of innumerable company of angels, I think of the scene that takes place in Revelation chapter 4. Now, Revelation chapter 4 is this scene where John is in the Spirit and he begins to see things in the Spirit, and he begins to see the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and the multitude of hosts of angels worshiping. And the hosts were, the multitude was 10,000 of 10,000s. And Revelation chapter 4, we're going to just read a portion of it in chapter 5. And it says this, Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 to 14. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And the next verse here, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So this is what's happening around the throne. There are multitudes worshipping God right about the throne. Amen. There are angels right, all around. So see verse 11 again. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne." So when I think of, I've come to Mount Zion, when we've gathered to worship, it's not just, even though we are here as God's people, but there's more than that. There's angelic activities. And when we see that there is angelic activities, it gives us a sense of, wow, we are truly, I mean, God is, not only God is with us, but there's a whole army on our side. Amen. When we say we have come to an innumerable company of angels, we're saying that there are more for us than against us. Amen? Like, even though sometimes we say there's Satan and his fallen angels, and we say, you know, but hey, there's more on our side, you know? No, most theologians say, okay, when Satan fell, Lucifer fell, one third of the angels fell with him. So that leaves us what? Two-thirds, right? And so the perspective here, like, sometimes we think, we look at how society is running and how the devil is, you know, harassing and oppressing people, and we think, wow, how is this ever going to change? The influence out there is so big, how things are going to turn, right? But there's actually more for us. And one of the things that we learned through recent events, that we realize that they're actually more for us than against us. How do we know that? Like, take the case for Israel Folau. When people begin the media, and you can see when you watch the interviews, it's so one-sided, so biased, and so so lefty. Anyway, you just know. Sorry for all the left-handed people. I didn't mean that. But anyway, God bless you. God still loves you too. But yeah, that's for you, Chiong. Yeah. But you can see that. But then when Israel Folau was, you know, accused of being discriminating and speaking hatred and all these kind of things, you know, immediately they were shutting everything down and things like that. And the Australian Christian lobby, as started to raise funds for him. And between 2 to 4 days, they raised, what, over $2 million, just like that, to tell you that there are so many people behind this case saying, and many that are not even Christian, then many of political commentators and those kind of people, they don't necessarily agree with what Israel Folau say, but they are still supporting the cause. So when I think about, you know, it really helps me to understand that, hey, when you think about it, there's actually more for us than against us. But we sometimes have a mentality is like, we are the minority, we are the few Christians standing and things like that. But God is just moving by His Spirit. He's doing something in our nation right now. And there's more for us than against us. And I think a good scripture that helps us to see that is 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 18 to 17. I won't read the whole part, but we'll focus on a section here. And basically, it's the story of the king of Syria. The king of Syria is fighting against Israel. All right? And Elisha, the prophet of God, is basically telling the king of Israel all the secrets and all the strategies of the king of Syria. And the king of Syria is like telling to his own people, he's saying, who among us is a betrayer? Who's leaking out information? Who's against us? Who's the one telling the king about all of our strategies and all of our things? He got frustrated. And they say, no, it's none of us. There's one man, his name is a man of God, Elisha. He's the one telling the king of Israel all the little secrets here, our strategies. Okay, I'm sort of paraphrasing here, all right? And so we read here from verse 13. Okay, the second slide, skip. So, all right, so you understand the context here? So it's like, what's happening here? All right, and because Elisha is a prophet and he's telling the king of Israel all the secrets of and the plans of the king of Syria. So this is what they say. So he said, the king says, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. So now the king of Syria is after Elisha, right? He's saying to his men, go and get him. Next verse. And it was told him saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses. This is a king. He sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? All right, so here, Elisha and this man are surrounded by an army. And they're like, he was quite kind of afraid, wasn't he? He's like, what should we do? And so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those. Sorry, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them, right? And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around. Amen. So I pray. I mean, like, it's something that I need to constantly remind myself that, wow, not even talk about human beings, but like there's a whole host of angels that are on our side that are operating on the Word of God. And as we stay connected with the Word of God, you know, angels are being dispatched and they are on the go and they are ministering. They are doing the work of God and they are ministering to us and helping us and even, you know, ministering so that those will inherit salvation. So we got to really pray when we say we come to Mount Zion, because it's easier said than actually done, right? But to believe. And so we just want to activate that this morning. We want to, you know, have our eyes of faith and know and have confidence that there are more for us than those who are against us. Lord, I pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus, open our eyes, just as Elisha prayed for the young man to open his eyes. Lord, open our eyes to see with the eyes of faith right now, to see in the spirit realm that there are more for us than against us. There's multitudes of angels run about us. They're ascending and descending. They're worshiping together with us. They are ministering unto us. They are doing the work of God. They are on assignment. So we thank you, Lord, that we have a mighty team. Oh, and we will be successful. We will win, we will prosper, because we believe what the Word of God says about who we are, what we have, and what we can do in Christ Jesus. And we are going to walk and agree with what you say in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So when we come to church, all right, what are we going to think about? We're going to realize that we are not alone. Angels are here. Can you imagine if you just use your godly imagination, if we just use our godly imagination for just a moment and just close our eyes and see this room filled with multitude of angels? I mean, can you see the posture of our worship will be like, wow. I mean, I'm worshiping with angels. They are all around. I'm worshiping, they are worshiping. The host of the heavens are excited. There is such a vibrancy going on there. There's such worship that's due unto the King. It's like, wow, what an awesome sight. Amen. All right. So we got to ask God too that we are not to walk by sight, but we walk by faith. Amen. So what that helps us when we think about this, what does it change? It changes our perspective, doesn't it? Can you see that? When we start thinking about all this, it changes our. So when I come to the house of God, when I come to church, when I come to Mount Zion, when I'm connected to Jesus. This is, wow, all of these things help me to be so conscious of God. Number five, next one. General Assembly. Okay, just underneath that, I've got a bit of the idea of how that word assembly is used. And it's used to speak of a mass meeting. It's used as a universal companionship, which encompasses all believers. All right, so this general assembly is even beyond just a particular local church, of course. It just means like a mass gathering of believers. So when we think about the general assembly, we're saying there's a universal gathering and worship happening. We just talked about that in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. So we don't have to mention that again. But this meeting not only includes all believers, you know, and through all ages, but it also possibly even includes all the angels and all the hosts that are worshiping in heaven. So we have come to the general assembly. Now, an assembly, as we know, another term is the word church, is the assembly of the living God. And so, but just before we get into the term church in a moment, we got to understand the idea of assemblies or how the people assembled themselves in the Old Testament. So it was something that the Jews understood very well. All right, they were saturated with this idea of assembling themselves, and there were many reasons why they would assemble. And one of the easiest thing to think of is when they were celebrating the feasts. There are three main feasts or seven feasts of the Lord that they were to keep every single year. And every single time they had this feast, they would gather together. There are appointed times that God will gather them. You know, there were solemn assemblies, appointed assemblies. You know, there were trumpet calls to sound that was sounding to say, okay, when you hear this particular sound, the leaders come together. When you hear this particular sound, all the people will assemble. When you hear this particular sound, then, okay, this camp will move. When you hear that particular sound, that camp will move. So the assembly thing assemblies in the Old Testament is very common. So they came together to celebrate the feast, for example, as you said. Now, even in the assemblies that they had, it got to a point where it became meaningless. That means everything that they did, even though God gave it to them, it became ritualistic. That means it was just a mere ritual without meaning. That means they did a lot of those things. They kept every word of it, or as much as possible, but their hearts were very far away from it. And God said he disliked this kind of assemblies. Okay, so when you think about the general assembly, what kind of assembly are we talking about? All right, we're going to first look at the one that God dislikes, because this is not the one that we want to talk. This is not what we're talking about. This is not what we want. This is not what we mean when we say the general assembly. So in Isaiah chapter 1, which is the book we're in for SOAP, by the way, as a reminder. Chapter 1, verse 1 first. Let's just read verse 1. This is a vision that God gave to Isaiah. And the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now let's jump to verse 11 and verse 13. So this is the vision that he got, and this is God speaking, right? And look at what God says. In verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed calf, cattle, and the fat, and I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Verse 13, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Now, those meeting, those assemblies, those feasts, those new moons, all were appointed by God, all was given to the people by God. But God now is saying, I can't endure it anymore. Why? Okay? Because their heart was far away. It only became a ritual. So when we talk about assembly, the assembly of God, when people assemble together, this is not what we want. So what do we mean when we say then the general assembly? As we have already said, the first one is there's a company, a mass meeting of all believers in all ages, the universal body, as you may say, the all host of heaven. But here, I want to touch now on the word church. Church in the Greek is the word ecclesia. Okay, so first let's look at how it was used in those days, in the Bible days, which is used in itself in the book of Acts. Not necessarily as in church, as in the church of Christ, but that term, how is it used in itself? And then you can find that, okay, just we won't read it, but in Acts 19:39. But it says this is how the Greeks used it. It was used among the Greeks of a body of citizens gathered to discuss the affair of state. Okay, this is straight from dictionary, by the way. Okay, so this is the idea of that term, all right? So the next slide here, what is church? Or what is this assembly that we talk about? What is the word ecclesia? Ecclesia is the Greek term for church that we use in English, okay? What would be the definition out of all the study and all of our understanding as far as this is concerned? So what does it say? So this is from Kevin Connor, okay? And this is what, from his book, you will find this. In essence, therefore the church, or the ecclesia, which is the Greek term, remember that, is a body of people not so much assembling because they have chosen to come together, but assembling because God has called them to himself, not so much assembling to share their own thoughts or opinions, but assembling to listen to the voice of God and act for him in their community. So when we think about, you know, I've come to Mount Zion, the general assembly, this is what we're talking about. I have come because of God. I've not come because I just thought, be a nice thing to do. It's not come here just so I can have some friends. More than just that, because he called us, we are gathering unto him and we are here to hear his voice and act in our community. Act for him. So the ecclesia has a powerful mission. We're gathering unto God, we're hearing, and we are executing the will of God here on earth. God doesn't have to, but he chooses to work through his church. He is the head, we are the body. So the general assembly, the people of God gathered together, has authority when we come together. Amen? And, you know, when we think about our prayer meetings and when we start to pray and all these things, that's the kind of mindset we're coming with. It's like, oh, this is the general assembly. I'm gathering together. I'm going to hear God. I'm going to pray. We're going to act on his behalf. We're going to start by intercession. Obviously, we're going to do it as well, as practically, but we start with intercession by praying and binding and breaking the powers of darkness and taking authority over the demonic works on the ground, right? So this is what I'm thinking, general assembly. That's the authority that God has given me as his church. Remember, Jesus said, I am building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against what I'm building because it's founded on the rock. Amen. And that speaks about authority over the powers of hell. Amen. So that's the general assembly. So when I think about coming here, I've gathered here, it's not just gathering for the sake of gathering, but we have authority. And God wants us to partner with him to make things happen here. So I'm going to say here, we got to hear God. It says in Hebrews, but to hear his voice. All right, Hebrews chapter, let's see whether I should read it or not. Do I have it there? It says, don't forsake to assemble yourself. But he also says, do not refuse his voice when he spoke to you. Anyway, let's move on. So when we talk about this governmental authority of the church, we're saying, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of God speak, right? Psalms chapter 149. It says this. We're going to just read from verse 5. Okay, Psalms 149. Let the saints be joyful in glory and let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor has all his saints. Praise the Lord. So God wants us to partner with him through our praise and worship, and as we speak and declare and speak God's work. You know, when remember, our warfare is not carnal, is not flesh and blood, but it is in the spirit, right? It's a warfare, it's a spiritual warfare. All right? So this is the dimension that we have as God's people. Amen. All right. One last thing here on this subject is when we come together, we've come together to assemble. Again, like I said, there's so much to say about this, but I want to use Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 to 8. When people came together, what did they come to do? How did they come to do it? I mean, this is a message in itself, but let's see what we can grab out of that. So I've come to an innumerable company of angels. I've come to the General Assembly, the Church of the Living God. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 to 8, I'm going to read the whole thing here, the eight verses. Now all the people gathered together as one man. Everybody say, as one man. One man. In the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses. Wow, who told Moses? Who told Ezra to bring the book? Wow, not even, it was the people. That's how, what does that speak to us? Hunger? Thirst? Maybe? Do you think so? All right. Okay. Which the Lord had commanded Israel. Verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women. Not just men, not just women. And all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. From morning until midday. How long is that, do you think? Wow. It's a long time, isn't it? So we should have long sessions, right? Okay, I'm so sorry for those who despise me from now on. So they read it from the open scale that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of some of the people were and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. You didn't catch me here. That was really on purpose. I thought you were going to really catch me here, but you did not. All right, so, and the ears of all. Everybody say it again. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood all these people. Okay, I don't need to read those ones because I'll confuse you and my tongue will be twisted and everything else goes with it. And the next verse here, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God. Then all the people answered, amen and amen. They were not sitting quietly, okay? They were very charismatic, I guess. While lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, and all these people helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave sense and helped them to understand the reading. So without saying too much about it, because I think the scriptures made it very clear in how they came, they asked for the book, they went from morning to midday, they were saying amen, they were trying to understand, the leaders were making sure, trying to get them to understand, they read the book, they spoke, and they really went for it, and that's when the people gathered together, right? And that happens, right, if you look at this carefully, that happens on one of the feasts, and that feast is particularly the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so here we say, when I think of the General Assembly, when I've come together in this place, that's what I'm thinking. Because as long as I set my mind, the Word of God's going to be open. We're going to read it. We're going to stand. I'm going to respond. I'm going to be present. I'm going to engage. This is, I hunger, I thirst, I desire the Word of God. You see, the moment we're setting our minds on those things, we become a bit more aware of God rather than other things, right? Amen. So we've spoken of two things here. We've come to an innumerable company of angels, and we've come to the General Assembly. What is my attitude? What am I here for? What am I expecting? What am I expecting? What have I come out to see? What are we expecting? Last one here, Church of the Firstborn. So I've come to Mount Zion. This is a church of the firstborn. Now, this is a really big thing. I'm going to really try to concise this as much as I can, but hopefully it will be beneficial for us to think along those lines, okay? When I come to church, when I connect with God, my personal identity, I'm part of the church of the firstborn. Now, we've got to understand the significance of the firstborn. I think in the Asian mind, or so we can understand that. But Church of the Firstborn. So for a firstborn, in the Jewish mind, and even throughout the Bible, it has something called the birthright. For every firstborn, they get the privilege of a birthright. Okay, so we see that exemplified in Esau and Jacob, right? So Esau was born first, he was a firstborn, even though they're twins, and then Jacob came after, right? So by right, naturally speaking, who does it belong to? The birthright, naturally speaking, Esau, right? Okay, but we see what happened here. So the birthright, we must understand it this way. So the birthright would mean that you have an inheritance. I would say the inheritance. Not that the others don't have inheritance, but they have the inheritance. They will inherit what the fathers carry and have. And the second aspect to a birthright is they will have a special blessing, like a greater blessing than the others. Let's put it this way, okay? And the first birthright would be double of all the possessions of what the father had. So can you see that? Can you understand that? They have blessing, possessions, double, and they have all these things, all right? So now we're saying, so this is what the firstborn is entitled to, okay? But in the scriptures, we'll find over and over again, it wasn't necessarily that those naturally born first, but it was those in the spirit. Like you'll see, for example, Esau and Jacob. Naturally Jacob, but in the spirit, God chose Jacob. Did I say that properly? I think I missed it. It was not Esau, but it was Jacob that God chose. All right? Naturally Esau, spiritually Jacob. Naturally Ishmael, but spiritually Isaac. Can you see that here? All right. Okay. But here we have this idea of the double portion, right? They will obtain double. So let's look here really quickly in Genesis chapter 25, 29. We're not really going to read. We'll just give it, just 29 to 34. And this is what happened, all right, between Esau and Jacob. And so the birthright. The birthright was something very important, okay? So now Jacob cooked stew. A stew. Man, Jacob was a good cook, all right? And Esau came in from the field and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? And then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. And so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, I think there's so many things we can say here. But we can see two attitudes here. One despised the birthright. The other was hungry and thirsty, even though he didn't have it in the natural, but he sought for it. Okay? Because it is something so big, and he knew it, all right? And that was just natural. I mean, there's a spiritual element to it, but we're going to see it as children of the living God. What does it mean that we are church of the firstborn? First, let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. We must first understand that. And Revelation verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. But the Bible is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, that he's now bringing many sons to glory. So it says here in verse 10 of chapter 2, book of Hebrews, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus now bringing us to himself, all right? Bringing us to glory, all right? So we also experience resurrection life. Is that true? All right, so Jesus is the first. He's representative of all that will be born, that will be resurrected. And so we belong to Jesus. We are his church. We are part of him. Jesus is the head. We are the body. All right? And so we become part and parcel of all that Jesus has. He's the firstborn from the dead. We are part of him. So we are the church, the body of the firstborn. So that means we as a church are entitled to the birthright. We have, we have this birthright and we are entitled to it because we are church of the firstborn. And what would that mean? Double portion, blessing, inheritance. All right? Again, what then does this imply, right? Again, I said there's so much behind it, but this wouldn't be fair to do it right now. But in a nutshell here, let's put it this way. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 to 28. I'm not going to say too much on this, but we should be able to see some aspect of this right from this verse, all right? And we're not going to lay it down in detail. But this is God's purpose in creation for mankind. And he said this. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the creeping living, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Can you see verse 28? He what? He blessed them. So the idea of God blessing us was right from Genesis. Right, and God doesn't want to see us curse and all that. His desire for us is to be blessed. Not just blessed with money, but blessed in spirit, soul, and body. Prosper is not just prosper in business, prosper in finance, but prosper in all things. God wants us to know that he has double for us. Not just, he wants us to receive the double portion. But you see here, this is the intention of God. God wants us to go back to the original purpose, which is what? To exercise authority, to take charge over the earth, and to take charge and put down sin, and to subdue the enemy, to be blessed, to be fruitful, to be multiplied, to be in his image and his likeness, to have fellowship, to have relationship as a priest and king before God. So it speaks of two things. I'm going to just say it. It speaks of our priesthood, and it speaks of our kingly or kingship. All right, because the Bible tells us that he made us kings and priests. He's raising up a kingdom of priests, as the book of Peter tells us as well. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 7. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. God wants us to have double. God wants us to have more than what we think. The Bible says in Ephesians that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so, what does it all mean? Does it mean that God just wants me to prosper with a good job? Is that what we talk about, the church of the firstborn, when God wants me to have double? It means if I have one chocolate, I'll get two chocolates. If I get one serve of bought rice, I get two serves of rice. I mean, all right. Okay, for some of you, God bless you. All right. But it's more than that, right? It's not just a natural, right? Okay. So what I'm saying here is the Bible says to those who receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God. As a child of God, okay, I don't want to impose so many thoughts of you, but just think about it. As a child of God, what are we entitled to? All right? So as a child of God, what do I have? I know who I am, my identity. God is my Father. Can you see? I just want you to think about it for a moment. I don't want to... Just think about it. As a child of God, God is my Father. Then what am I entitled to? The kingdom? Inheritance? What is it? Possess the kingdom? We have what? God gave us the Holy Spirit. He wants to make us a kingdom of priests. I mean, there's so many things. I'm a child of God. I have access to his throne room of grace. That's my position. What do I have? What am I entitled? Relationship. I'm a child, his father. So what? The relationship. He calls his brethren, brothers. He's not ashamed to call his brothers. So what do we have as a result of the born-again experience? I'm entitled to those things. If we ask God for the kingdom, how much? It is God's desire to give us the kingdom, he says. And it also says, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, will he not give you the Holy Spirit? All right? So the double portion, last thought here. There's a double portion, and we mentioned that in the life of Elisha and Elijah. So Elisha sought for the double portion. He sought for the double portion of the Spirit. And what was that Spirit? The Spirit and power of Elijah is the Holy Spirit working, all right? And here we have, we as a church has the double portion. So we're going to ask in this outpouring of the Holy Spirit to have, we are entitled for a double portion. Amen? All right, so that means we're going to do more. We're going to do greater because God is giving us more. The heavens are open. Amen. We have this connection with Jesus. Jesus is our ladder. I have access. I mean, this is what I'm entitled to. All I'm trying to stir this morning is like, let's think about the things that we're entitled. When we think about this, maybe we'll think less of our problems and again, fix our eyes on Jesus, because this is who I am as a child of the living God. Amen. So I become stronger in not just who I am, because who I am is found in because of who he is. Let me read a final verse here and we close there. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 to 2. It shall come to pass that if thou hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on a high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, and thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. I don't know why. I must have just put King James. Maybe it makes me sound more prophetic. I don't know. But anyway, wasn't too intentional. But anyway. But I think it's scriptures are very clear here. God wants to bless us. So what do we do? What do we do when we say, I've come to Mount Zion? What do we think about? What should I think so that these things will help me? Sometimes it's so easy to just again get out of line with life and things and get distracted. But to cultivate that is quite something. I'm still asking, oh Lord, help me with this. Help me with this. To cultivate this dimension, to set my eyes on you constantly, constantly. This is who I am. This is what I have. And some of us here, we might need to start, speaking those things out until we believe it. Sometimes it's good to know it, even though I'm sharing it. We've read some of the scriptures. We know it here, but we don't necessarily know it here. And because of that, in weakness, we feel a bit frail, but we don't have that strength. So I'm going to keep speaking it. I'm going to keep declaring it until it sinks down into my heart, because this is my identity. I'm going to take charge. Everybody say, take charge. Say, take charge of my life in Christ Jesus, right? I'm not going to let the enemy to push me, toss to and fro. I'm not going to let deception toss me to and fro. I'm not going to allow the world to create fear in me. Oh, maybe now, maybe we should be a bit more careful what we speak in church. I mean, if Israel Folau loses the case, I mean, these are all negative thoughts, isn't it? What if he loses? What if this goes down the drain? What if freedom of religion is not protected and all these things are not set in place as we wish it would be? Then does that mean we can't say this and I can't say that? Is that a lot of fear already? Right? So, but we got to change that, don't we? Right? So how? There are more for us than against us. I'm a child of the living God. I'm entitled to blessing. God has my back. God is gone before me. I can trust in that. And so I pray, prayer for you, prayer for me, and prayer for you as well, that God will really help us to understand when I've come to Mount Zion, this is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm conscious about. This is what I've come to. And I believe with all of my heart that if we all came with that attitude, which we don't always, but if we can really cultivate that, and that might take time. Right, but we ask God for grace. Can you imagine what our meeting would look like? Can you imagine what God could do? Can you picture what kind of prayer meeting? I mean, I'm not kind of looking down on what we already have, but I'm saying, how much more can we have? Is that true? So I hope that encourages you and stirs all of us here to seek for that more and to say there is a greater dimension that we have not touched yet. And let's be honest with ourselves. But if we hunger and seek for it, will God not desire to give it to us? But let's change our perspective, and this is what we're going to do. Amen? So, Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are releasing confidence. You're shifting perspective to see that we are children of the living God. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and on earth. Lord, we draw that confidence this morning. We stand upon your word. We stand upon the rock. We call out to you. We cry out to you. We say, Lord, we desire more of you. Lord, we want to cultivate. Let there be such a consciousness that shift, Lord, from today onwards, we'll be conscious of your presence. We'll be conscious of your goodness. We'll be conscious of your faithfulness of our lives. In the name of Jesus, we'll not be sin conscious, but God conscious. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So, Lord, release that right now. Touch our hearts. In the name of Jesus, raise up a victorious church. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.